be seated. This morning, as I mentioned, we are going to start into the Christmas story. And ultimately, you know this story well. You've heard it many, many times. And the first place that we go is obviously the birth of Christ. And you can't get to the birth until you know a little bit about Mary, right? Mary was the mother of Jesus, as the Bible tells us, and you know, the church has had a very difficult time over the years getting to know Mary. In certain times and places, she's been exalted to a status approaching that of deity, or in some faiths, she is believed to be part of the status of the Lord. And medieval theologians even began to speak of a quaternity. In other words, instead of a trinity, which we believe, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and Jesus Christ, they actually added a fourth part, which was Mary. I don't believe in that. Certainly that's not what the Bible teaches us. But in sharp distinction to those excesses, Protestants, which we are a part of, have tended to ignore Mary's role in the drama of salvation history. In America today, there are a lot of Protestant churches named St. Andrew's and St. Mark's and St. Stephen's, and but very few are named St. Mary's. Though by any objective analysis, I think Mary played a far more important role in biblical accounts than Andrew, Mark, or Stephen, but we do remember them. And so still, Mary's memory is cherished in certain ways, especially around Christmas time. Many have taken her to be a model of motherhood, and recently she has been valued more generically as a woman. Indeed, she becomes sometimes a role model for feminist identification. Mary the Virgin has known no man. She is her own person. She's unexploited. Her identity is not given to her by any man, but her own, a gift from God. But looking at the Bible, we see another image. The evangelist Luke, as we're going to read here in just a minute, does not exalt Mary as a goddess or as a mother or even as a woman. What he thinks she has a more important role, and so he identifies that as the ideal Christian. In the third gospel, Mary becomes the model for Christian discipleship. This is the person who all people, men and women alike, should emulate or try to be like, especially if they want to follow her son, Jesus Christ. And this aspect of Mary, I think, is ultimately and frequently overlooked, perhaps because it's only found in Luke's recounting of the gospel. In Mark, her most memorable appearance is the account in which she and her other sons come to take Jesus home. Thinking the boy is going off his rocker. You remember he was in the temple and he didn't come back when he was supposed to, sort of like you and I probably have done many times with our parents when we didn't come back home when we were supposed to, right? They didn't come to the temple usually to find me when I wasn't home on time, or you, but that's where they came to find Jesus. And that's what Mark really gives his most memorable experience with Mary. She doesn't fare much better in Matthew, because Matthew only has her at the empty tomb. That's the only time that he mentions her. And John never mentions her by name. And of course, Paul makes no mention of her at all in any of the writings that he has. But in Luke, Mary is the most Christ-like human being in the story. Her words to the angel that we're going to read in this week's text are a direct parallel. They are directly almost the same. They're on the same line as what Jesus later will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let it be with me according to your will. And Jesus prayed what? Not my will, but yours be done. In both cases, the ideal response to God is presented as a combination of humble trust and obedient service. As we read Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "And Mary, how will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Taken as a whole, this section of Scripture is similar to some Old Testament text in which there is an annunciation of a special birth. And you've studied these in Sunday school, you've read them in your devotionals, you've seen the link to Genesis chapter 16 with the birth of Ishmael, and in Genesis 17 with the birth of Isaac, and again in chapter 18 of Samson and Judges. Such parallels, I think, suggest the real focus is not on the person. It's not on us as human beings. It needs to be on God. It's not on us as the person but whom the announcement is made, but on the child that is to be born. And they go on and they say in each of those passages, as they do here, that he will be great, that he will be called the Son of the Most High, he will be given the throne of David, and will reign over the kingdom of Israel, Jacob, forever. Numerous scholars have noted that the Luke story also follows the form of an Old Testament called narrative. This is storytelling. And it has all those elements typical to the pattern that you would find in that type of writing. You have a greeting, right? We have a startled reaction. In verse 29, we have a request not to fear. In verse 30, a divine commission, an objection, a reassurance, and the offer of a confirming sign, which is Elizabeth's pregnancy. And similar patterns are found in the Moses had to say in Exodus chapter 3 and Isaiah chapter 6, and Mary's final response, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord," is recollection of the words of Samuel in 2 Samuel 3. The focus of what we're trying to look for in the Christmas story is brought to us that it's actually on Jesus and not on Mary. Mary is being called to a prophetic task. She is given a challenge to follow Christ, to trust in God many different ways. To bear and to raise Jesus is her task. And bearing it, she's going to face immediate scrutiny from her community. A virgin. Not married. She's engaged, but she's not married. She could be cast out. And then, of course, raising Jesus, we see that he doesn't make things easy for her either. Luke presents Mary as a prophet, and Jesus is the oracle that actually reveals what her words mean. Luke wants us to also understand why she is favored and blessed. Elizabeth, her aunt, says that she defines who is blessed as she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken by the Lord in verse 45. And the reason that that's important is because she's not going to be blessed just because she is the mother of Jesus. She's going to be blessed because she believed God's word. So whatever blessing Mary accrued at that time and that we read about in these verses we also can have that blessing. We are also blessed. Because if we believe and are obedient to God, we also can receive and be called favored and blessed. Luke uses this same thing and has brought it up many times throughout his book. In Luke chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus tells a crowd of people, "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." Even from Jesus' own mouth, he tells us that his earthly family is to be complimented for their faithfulness to him. But all peoples, you and me, can be members of his family. Just last week, Ava and Taylor accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They are now part of God's family, as each of us who have accepted him as our Lord and Savior are. We also go through the ordinance of baptism, and we're going to be doing that soon. Actually, Randy and Kevin came and fixed it, so now we're ready. We're ready. So we're ready to start dunking people, right? But what's the importance of that? Well, the importance of that is we want to be more like Christ. But it also has an importance because it makes you a member of Liberty Baptist Church's family. If you're baptized, right? So again, you see this family connection. Family roots are important to us, and all the way from the scriptural incidents. Now, here's why am I going into that? Well, I think it's important for us because in today's culture, family isn't as important as it used to be, is it? You know, Thanksgiving Day, I wasn't able to go back to West Virginia because if I did, I would have had to stay there for 2 weeks. That would have been an awful thing. But you all probably would have missed me for a couple weeks anyway. But the fact of the matter is that we didn't go back, but we were able to connect with our family. It was important for us to be able to talk to my brothers and my sister, and to be able to talk to my father and my aunts and uncles and cousins. That for generations we have all gathered at my grandmother's house, right? You all have these traditions in your family too, and they're important for many reasons, one of which is just because we've done them forever, but also because it keeps what? Those family connections close. Jesus wanted us to understand how important those connections were. And part of those connections, part of your family, is what you do with your church family, Liberty Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that God has put me in this place at this time. And also thankful for the love that I witnessed with Gail's family over this last week. She suffered a tremendous loss with her husband. But you know, they were able to focus and actually be reunited and be rejoined into what it is to have faith. You heard that in his own words as he wrote that card. He was reminded about Jesus because of your actions and the love that you showed to your sister. In the cars, the phone calls, the food deliveries, the fact that we shoved their refrigerator so full of food they couldn't put any more in it. We're Baptists, right? That's important. I'm just so thankful. But we need to remember that from the very beginning, from the birth of Jesus Christ, from the lineage that we go back through, all the way back to David and back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of those connections, it's important. We're going to celebrate 150 years of service at Liberty Baptist Church next year. Next year. Next November. This church will have been serving and standing together for 150 years. I think that's amazing. But it's not only amazing, but also think about all those people that you are connected to that were part of your family that have gone on to heaven. And think about those that are going to be coming. Even after you and I are gone, that this church will stand, this family will stand together, that your work, the things that you're doing right now, the sustaining that we're doing just to try to hold things together and to follow and be obedient to Christ, think about how that's going to affect generations in the future. That's what Luke is telling us here. He's telling us that we have an opportunity, that we are members of a family, that we have an opportunity to be a member of an earthly family, to be a member of an earthly church family, to be a member of a heavenly family. And we need to trust the Word of God as Jesus' mother and brothers do. So much is going on. The purpose that God has in bringing Jesus back. When he comes back, there'll be a second advent, right? You and I will be, if we're here when that trumpet sounds, maybe we'll already be called up immediately into heaven with him. The fact of the matter is, he is going to return. And when he does, if we're believers, we're going to be right there with him as he rules. As he reasserts perfection here on the garden that he wanted to create to start with. We will be unified and back together. As we prepare to go through this Advent season, we realize that we have hope, the first theme of Advent. And that hope is that we are going to have an everlasting life. We're going to be able to be with God. We're going to be reunited with the Father. We're going to be able to be with our brothers and sisters, our family members who have gone before us. And those, if it isn't for the next however many years, or when, if we're gone by the time, Jesus, our bodies, we've left our bodies at that time, then we're going to be reunited with our brothers and sisters of the future. But we have an important work to do and an important thing to do to stay connected here in our church family. And that's why we work so hard to make that happen. So thankful. As we look here at the Christmas story, and again, we see the importance of one girl, of one woman. You know, she was a young child. You've heard the stories. You know the history, right? She was 14 to 16 years old, which was when they were married back then. And so now, her and her husband now have the Son of God to raise and to demonstrate what it means to be human. You and I can have that same blessing that she received if only we have faith and obedience to Christ. Amen? Amen. I'm looking forward as we go through our Advent season to be able to reveal more to me and to you of what God wants us to be. That what he wants in our life, what is his will for our life. And so I look forward as we go through this Christmas season. As we decorated yesterday and went through, and you know, I'm thinking about, you know, we usually explain the meaning of all the different decorations that are in the windows, and you know, we got a lot of wreaths here at this church. How many wreaths did you put up, Peg? Did you keep count? You and Shirley? You just kept bringing them out of that room. I don't know where they came from. We got a lot of wreaths at Liberty Baptist. And there's still some doors that don't have a wreath on them. We don't need any more. So far as I'm concerned, anyway, but I guess I'm not the final word on that. But we're thankful. These wreaths, the eternal circle, they demonstrate our connection again to the past and the future and to where we are today. We see all of the pine. We see the red that represents the blood of Christ. We see all of the beautiful things that we look forward to, right, at Christmas time. We put our tree up at home, and I love seeing, you know, the ornaments. I have ornaments from when I was a baby that I'm putting on there, and that my grandmother, who's passed on and is in heaven with the Lord, you know, I have ornaments that I remember. I can close my eyes, and I can remember her handing those ornaments to me and helping me to put them on the Christmas tree. I can remember going to church and my church family, the ladies who, you know, I've shared with you when a lot of folks said, well, why didn't you go back to Enon Baptist where I was raised and pastor there? Because they've obviously needed pastors over the years. And, you know, I think I shared with you my reasoning behind that was it's kind of hard to go back and be the pastor to the ladies and that changed your diapers when you were a baby, right? It's kind of hard for them, I think, to share, you know, some pretty sensitive things, which pastors, you know, you share with your pastor, right? So, you know, there are some limitations, I guess. But the fact of the matter is I can remember them as part of my church family, the efforts that they made to make sure that I knew who God was. And there are people in your life that made sure you knew who God was in this building or somewhere close to it. And so we have an obligation to do the same thing for someone else. So I'm just looking, as I say, just looking forward to keep Christ in Christmas, to be able to look at these scenes as we move forward through the book of Luke and go through the Christmas story. Our invitation hymn, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you do, but you need to pray together so that you might be reconciled to Him, to know that in your mind that you are saved and forgiven, come forward during this next song as we have our invitation hymn and time for prayer. O come, Emmanuel.
O come.